Israeli genocide, the war on Gaza, claims the lives of more Palestinians as the regime's warplanes continue with the deadly strikes across the besieged territory. The latest attack took place in Gaza City. At least 14 people, mostly women and children, were killed in the strike that targeted a residential building in the Al-Zaytun neighborhood. Another air raid on a civilian neighborhood in the city of Rafah left 2 people dead. Israeli jets have also targeted the city of Khan Yunis. The attacks come as a death toll from Israel's renewed aggression has reached 896. The overall death toll from the genocide in Gaza has surpassed 50,250, with more than 114,000 others wounded. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has called for urgent international action to halt the barbaric crimes of the Israeli occupation forces in the Gaza Strip. Hamas said in a statement that the fascist Israeli regime has imposed a comprehensive siege on the Gaza Strip for nearly a month, worsening an already dire humanitarian crisis. The movement noted that the regime's savage crimes, coupled with the use of hunger and thirst as weapons of war, amount to genocide under international law. Hamas urged the Arab and Islamic nations to take immediate action to pressure Israel to end the siege and aggression that affect over 2 million people. The movement also demanded accountability for Israeli crimes in international courts, urging global mobilization to support the steadfast people of Gaza. In Gaza, despite the ongoing devastation, the people's support for the resistance remains unwavering. Palestinians continue to stand firm against Israeli aggression and push back against attempts to divide and weaken their resolve. Ghader Ibrahim has this report.
Amid the devastation and despair, the people of Gaza have faced relentless bombardment, starvation and displacement. Yet through this enduring crisis, one thing has remained unshaken in their collective spirit, their unwavering commitment to their lawful right of resistance.
After nearly 18 months of genocide, the people of Gaza have taken to the streets in an uprising against occupation, mass killings, and starvation, especially in Beit Lahia. The Israeli regime attempts to manipulate and sow division against the resistance is doomed to fail. Our resistance is inseparable from our existence, an undeniable right we will never relinquish.
Despite its advanced weaponry and relentless attempts to crush Gaza's spirit, the Israeli occupation has failed to break the will of the Palestinian people. Its brutal campaigns targeting civilian areas have only laid bare the true barbarity of their regime.
As Palestinians, our heart and soul are with the resistance. Our people remain aware of Israeli conspiracies. What the occupation failed to achieve through military force, it will not accomplish through deceptive plots.
While Israel's genocide continues, a more subtle and insidious attempt is being made, exploiting people's marches against the genocide in Beit Lahia, who erupted calling for the end of the Israeli war.
As the Israeli brutality intensifies, it is clear that the Gaza Strip will continue to be the battleground, not only for physical survival, but for the ideological and cultural soul of the Palestinian people. Ad Ibrahim, Gaza City.
The Israeli regime has launched new airstrikes on Lebanon in violation of a ceasefire with the Arab country. The latest attacks targeted the Hadath neighborhood in Beirut's southern suburbs. The regime's artillery shelling also hit several towns and villages in southern Lebanon. At least 3 people have been killed and 18 others, including 6 children, injured. While Israel has regularly struck targets in southern Lebanon in recent weeks, this is the first such strikes on Beirut since the ceasefire agreement that halted the war in November. The attacks come after the regime claimed that rocket launchers targeted northern occupied territories. The Hezbollah resistance movement has denied any involvement, saying that it remains committed to the November 27th ceasefire agreement.
The Israeli regime launched new airstrikes on several towns and cities across Lebanon on Friday in violation of a ceasefire with the Arab country. After two drone attacks, Israeli rockets targeted the Beirut southern suburbs, destroying two buildings.
As Lebanon marked Al-Quds Day, the Israeli occupation forces continued to pound the country. And for the first time since the ceasefire, Israel struck a residential neighborhood in South Beirut in an act which could jeopardize the already fragile truce.
The sounds of explosions were heard. Ambulances and firefighter trucks ran to the site. Yet the rallies to commemorate Al-Quds Day did not stop. Hezbollah officials stress that despite the Israeli threats and continuous aggression, the resistance in Lebanon will not forsake Al-Quds.
On this blessed day, and in light of the current circumstances, we say that we renew our pledge to Al-Quds. We will not forsake Al-Quds. Together with all the honorable people in the nation, in Palestine and the Arab and Muslim world, and with the free people of the world, we will hold the banner of Al-Quds.
Palestinian activists also stress that Imam Khomeini knew that defeating the arrogant tyrants and achieving victory is only possible if the Muslims and Arabs were united and mobilized for the sake of Al-Quds.
Our enemies have failed in their attempts to break the resistance despite the continued atrocities. Their barbaric genocide against the people of Palestine and the aggression on Lebanon and Yemen since the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran. They have tried to weaken Iran since it is the only firm supporter of the resistance in the region, but they have failed.
It is Al-Quds that unites the Arabs and Muslims, and on this day we see the culmination of the efforts to face the common enemy. It is the shout of the oppressed in the region, but it is also the shout of the human conscience to confront the occupiers and liberate the Holy Land.
People of various faiths took part in Al-Quds Day celebrations in solidarity with Palestine and highlighted resistance as the only path to victory against the occupying regime. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Israel's renewed attacks on Lebanon's southern suburbs have sparked reactions from the residents there. Lebanese people seem to remain defiant, saying the strikes won't scare them, and they continue resisting the Israeli regime.
It is clear that the Israeli army aims to achieve political goals through this attack. This is a blatant and clear aggression against Lebanese sovereignty in order to achieve political goals related to normalization and to force the Lebanese state to disarm the resistance.
These strikes do not scare us, nor do they hurt us. We are used to strikes, and so I live here and I did not leave. I stayed here. I did not leave at any moment. This is why these strikes happened, are happening, and will still happen again in the future, but with God's will, we will stay strong. We still have strength and no one can scare us.
A strike happened, and it ended. That's it. But this is a residential area full of children, and there is nothing wrong there. I've been in the area for 22 years, and I know this building, but they want to scare us. They want to intimidate us, but they won't succeed. Here we are, in our businesses, working in our butcher shop, and thank God.
I am from a village called Odessa in southern Lebanon. It was completely destroyed. We fled from the village a year and 7 months ago, and we say, it's all for the resistance. We are people born to die, and this strike confirms that Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and Israel are our enemy and absolute evil. There is no room for negotiation. Whether Hezbollah strikes or does not strike, this country, as long as it is next to us, will always be an enemy to us until the Day of Judgment.
The United States presses ahead with its aggression against Yemen, launching new airstrikes on various areas across the Arab country. Yemeni media say U.S. airstrikes hit Saada, killing one person and wounding four others. The U.S. has reportedly carried out 14 strikes on the outskirts of Saada city. The latest attack comes after the U.S. targeted more than 40 locations across Yemen, including in the capital, Sana'a, damaging multiple residential buildings and shops. The U.S. and its allies have escalated their aggression against Yemen after the country resumed its anti-Israel operations over the regime's renewed genocide in Gaza. Washington says it will use overwhelming force until the Ansarullah resistance movement stops its anti-Israel operations. Millions of Iranians have taken to the streets across the country to mark the International Quds Day, which falls on the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan. People turned out in record numbers to voice their solidarity with the people of Gaza and to condemn the Israeli decades-long occupation of Palestinian lands. This year's rallies hold particular significance amid Israel's ongoing genocidal war in the Gaza Strip, which has killed tens of thousands of Palestinians, mostly women and children. Iran's message through these rallies was loud and clear: to condemn Israel for the occupation of Palestine and hold the regime responsible for its crimes in the occupied territories.
Flags of the resistance front waving proudly in unison. On this occasion, in the heart of the Iranian central city of Isfahan, people from all walks of life are present. Young and old alike filled the iconic Imam Khomeini Square, passionately reiterating their solidarity and unwavering support for the Palestinian people on International Quds Day.
We view it as our religious duty to participate in this march. Our participation is inspired by our leader, and we want to convey to the Palestinian people that we will always stand by them. They will never be left alone, and we will never stop supporting their cause.
I am a tourist in Isfahan, and since I participate in this march every year, I joined again this year to show support for the people of Gaza and the Palestinian children. Each time I witness their suffering and loss, I am moved to tears. Even now, as I am speaking to you, I am tearing up, and my heart is heavy with emotion.
Our leader has called upon us to participate in the march this day to defend the oppressed people of Palestine.
This unwavering support and solidarity serve as a powerful source of inspiration for younger generations. It fosters a deep sense of commitment and unity, encouraging them to stand up for justice and advocate for the rights of those who are oppressed.
When we witness the tragic loss of thousands of children in one part of the world, we cannot remain indifferent. It is crucial for us to discern between truth and falsehood, and I recognize that my presence here symbolizes a commitment to fight against falsehood while standing firmly in support of the truth. From the depths of my heart, I truly wish I could be in Palestine, actively contributing to the cause. I urge people around the world to take to the streets and openly declare their support for those who are suffering.
The voices rise in unison, echoing a message of hope and resilience for those facing oppression. As the day unfolds, the spirit of unity and determination shines brightly, symbolizing the enduring fight for justice.
As chants echo and flags wave on International Quds Day, the message remains clear. This annual event stands as a powerful symbol of resistance, one that will endure and continue through time. Farzan Ashuriyun, Isfahan.
Earlier, Hamas representative in Iran, Khaled Qaddoumi, joined us for an exclusive interview to discuss the significance of International Quds Day amid Israel's renewed genocidal war against Palestinians. Let's take a listen.
International Quds Day is witnessing the solidarity and the unity of the universe against the Israeli atrocities, against the oppression, against the hegemonic access of America and Israel today on the oppressed people of in our region, not in Gaza only, and everywhere. In this year especially, and in the last year after the Tufan al-Aqsa on the 7th of October, Al-Quds Day has its own remarkable impact on the narratives of the masses. When we all gathered in one day, in one moment, irrespective of our own school of thoughts, race, or nationality, under one topic, that we want to stop oppression, we want to stop a genocide, and we want the only occupation which has remained after the Second World War, that is Israel, to finish. Legally, we are living under occupation. It's our right to defend ourselves against the Israeli genocide, against the Israeli occupation with all means. That is a right which has been granted by the international law to the Palestinian and to every nation who is living under the occupation. No one dare to speak to them. But on the other hand, America is there to dare to sponsor and extend all means of bloodshedding of the Palestinian to the Israeli army and to the Israeli government, and nobody is questioning them.
According to reports, at least five protesters have been killed and dozens more wounded after Nigerian security forces opened fire at international Quds Day protesters in Abuja. Footage coming from the scene shows protesters running for cover as the sound of bullets ring around them. Other videos show soldiers dragging the lifeless body of a civilian into a waiting car. In 2023, at least one person died and many more were injured after police opened fire on the Al-Quds Day march in Abuja. The most savage attack on protesters occurred in July 2014 when police opened fire on a rally in Zaria, northern Nigeria, killing 34 people. Meanwhile, hundreds of thousands of pro-Palestine protesters have rallied across the world on the occasion of International Quds Day. Yemeni protesters slammed Israel for the continued genocide and its aggression in the West Asia region. Demonstrations were held in major Yemeni cities, including the capital, Sana'a. Similar protests were held in Amman in solidarity with Gaza, as Israel has intensified its military operations since it broke the ceasefire agreement with Hamas on March 18th after 2 months of relative calm. Protesters waving Jordanian and Palestinian flags called for urgent international intervention to end the violence. Also in Iraq, thousands rallied against the Israeli genocide. Protesters in Baghdad carried banners in support of the resistance groups in the region. In Pakistan, Quds Day rally took over several cities, resonating with global solidarity for the people of Palestine. Two powerful earthquakes have wreaked havoc in Myanmar and neighboring Thailand, claiming over 150 lives. The tremors, measuring 7.7 and 6.4 in magnitude, struck central Myanmar midday on Friday, causing widespread devastation. According to the Myanmar's media, at least 144 people have lost their lives. Over 700 others have also been injured. In Thailand, the quake's impact was felt in the capital, Bangkok, where 9 fatalities have been confirmed. Myanmar's ruling military general has issued a plea for international assistance, inviting countries to provide aid and donations. He warned that the death toll and casualties are expected to rise as rescue operations continue. Thank you for being with us. Take care and bye-bye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
the limelight.
President Trump has signed a sweeping executive action to overhaul U.S. elections that would require documentary proof of citizenship to register to vote in federal elections. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Associated Press has covered the story and tells us more. President Donald Trump on Tuesday, 25th of March, signed a sweeping executive action to overhaul elections in the United States, including requiring documentary proof of citizenship to register to vote in federal elections and demanding that all ballots be received by Election Day. The order says the United States has failed to enforce basic and necessary election protections and calls on states to work with federal agencies to share voter lists and prosecute election crimes. It threatens to pull federal funding from states where election officials don't comply. The move, which is likely to face swift challenges because states have broad authority to set their own election rules, is consistent with Donald Trump's long history of railing against election processes. He often claims elections are being rigged even before the results are known, and has waged battles against certain voting methods since he lost the 2020 election to Democrat Joe Biden and falsely blamed it on widespread election fraud. Donald Trump has focused particularly on mail voting, arguing without evidence that it's insecure, and invites fraud even as he has shifted his position on the issue given its popularity with voters, including Republicans. While fraud occurs, it's rare, limited in scope, and gets prosecuted. The executive order's documentary proof of citizenship requirement signals that the president is not waiting for congressional Republicans to pass their long-anticipated Safeguard American Voter Eligibility Act, or SAVE Act, which has aimed to do the same thing. Republicans have defended that measure as necessary to restore public confidence in elections. Voting in federal elections by non-citizens is already illegal and can result in felony charges and deportation. Voting rights groups have expressed concerns that the requirement could disenfranchise the American voters. An estimated 9% of U.S. citizens of voting age, or 21.3 million Americans, do not have proof of citizenship readily available, according to a 2023 report by the Brennan Center for Justice and various other groups. There are also concerns that married women who have changed their names and encounter trouble when trying to register because their birth certificates list their maiden names. Such hiccups happened in recent town elections in New Hampshire, which has a new state law requiring proof of citizenship to register to vote. Donald Trump's order directs federal agencies, including the Department of Homeland Security, the Social Security Administration, and the State Department, to share with election officials federal data that could help them identify non-citizens under voting rolls. It also says the Attorney General should prioritize enforcement of federal election integrity laws in states that don't share information about suspected election crimes with the federal government. The order aims to require votes to be cast and received by Election Day and says federal funding should be conditional on state compliance. Currently, 18 states and Puerto Rico accept mail ballots received after Election Day as long as they're postmarked on or before that date, according to the National Conference of State Legislatures. continue with the Associated Press's coverage of this story. Donald Trump's order is likely to face legal challenges given that the Constitution gives authority over elections to the states. While Congress has the power to regulate voting and has done so to pass such laws as the Voting Rights Act, the Constitution makes clear that states have primary authority to set the times, places, and manner of elections. Colorado's Democratic Secretary of State, Jenna Griswold, called the order an unlawful weaponization of the federal government and said Donald Trump is trying to make it harder for voters to fight back at the ballot box. Democratic Representative Joe Morrell of New York, the ranking member of the House committee that oversees elections, said the executive order is not just misguided, it is immoral and illegal. At least one Democratic attorney on Tuesday, 25th of March, threatened legal action. Mark Elias, who has been the subject of Donald Trump's ire, said in a social media post, "This will not stand. We will sue." The executive branch does have some authority over elections, according to Justin Levitt, a constitutional law expert and former White House senior policy advisor during the Biden administration. Justin Levitt said some federal agencies provide election support, including the U.S. Election Assistance Commission, which distributes federal grant money to states and runs a voluntary certification program for voting systems. The U.S. Cybersecurity and Infrastructure Security Agency helps election officials protect their systems. Former President Joe Biden issued an executive order in 2021, directing federal agencies to take steps to boost voter registration, which drew complaints from Republicans who called it federal overreach. Donald Trump has now rescinded that order. Trump's order calls on Election Assistance Commission to amend voting system guidelines to protect election integrity, including guidance that voting systems should not use a ballot that uses a barcode or QR code in the vote counting process. It said the commission should condition the funding it distributes to states on those new guidelines. Virtually all in-person voters in Georgia, as well as voters in several other states, use voting machines with a large touchscreen to record their votes. The machines then print a paper ballot with a human-readable summary of the voter selections and a QR code, a type of barcode that is read by a scanner to count the votes. It is not entirely clear how the executive order would affect Georgia and the other jurisdictions that use these machines. Representatives for Secretary of State Brad Raffensperger did not immediately respond to messages seeking comment. Raffensperger issued a statement thanking Donald Trump for the executive order, calling it a great first step for election integrity reform nationwide. Representative Brian Stile of Wisconsin, the chairman of the House committee that oversees elections, said the order is a welcome action to secure our elections and prevent foreign influence. The national broadcaster CBS News has also covered the same story. President Trump on Tuesday, 25th of March, signed a sweeping executive action to overhaul U.S. elections that would require documentary proof of citizenship to register to vote in federal elections and mandate that all ballots be received by Election Day across the country. The order claims the United States has not adequately enforced federal election requirements that, for example, prohibit states from counting ballots received after Election Day, or prohibit non-citizens from registering to vote. The order says the United States has failed to enforce basic and necessary election protections and calls on states to work with federal agencies to share voter lists and prosecute election crimes. The president also threatened to pull federal funding from states where election officials don't comply. David Becker, the chief executive officer of the Center for Election Innovation and Research, characterized the executive order as a federal takeover of the constitutional authority of local and state governments to run elections. David Becker said, it seeks to seize authority over election technology and processes at the state and local level, all while bypassing congressional approval. If implemented, it could cost state taxpayers tens of billions of dollars, he predicted. Though Becker, who is a CBS News election law contributor, also expects that the executive order will face a difficult role in the courts of law. President Trump has long claimed elections were being rigged in the United States even before the results were known. He's battled certain voting methods since he lost the 2020 election to former President Joe Biden, falsely blaming widespread election fraud for his loss. Donald Trump has already promised that more election actions would be taken in the coming weeks.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome to another enlightening episode of Islamic Upbringing, where we dive deep into the essential aspects of nurturing your youth in line with Islamic teachings. In this program, our discussions are rooted in the guidance of the Holy Quran and the timeless wisdom of Hadith from our beloved Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family, and the insightful narratives of our noble Imams. I'm glad to have with us today Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas, a research scholar from the Seminary of Qom, who possesses a wealth of knowledge in both Islamic studies as well as psychology. So, yeah, together we are going to harness his expertise to talk on the topic about confidence. Like, you know, sometimes we have our children, they know a lot, they are less expressive just because they lack confidence. And what could be done, we'll be asking Brother Liaqat Abbas. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, sister.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you so much.
Brother Liaqat Abbas, I want you to start with the lack of confidence today.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So basically, in today's world, one thing which is lacking amongst teenagers or even the adolescents is lack of confidence. Like, they're not confident when they go, they're not confident when they speak. And previously we have spoken about poor motivation. Like,
yeah.
They are not motivated with regards to studies and stuff.
Right.
So, inshallah, we're going to speak about lack of confidence. And the other topics, too, which the teenagers face normally,
right.
Like about peer pressure or conflict management. Like,
right.
When there is a conflict, how they have to manage the conflict and how they shouldn't be taken away with the conflict, and also about stress management,
right.
Which is very important with regards to teenagers and the phase of teens, example, and also communication difficulties which normally the teenagers face. So going ahead, let's go with our normal schedule, like going with the examples. One of them is social anxiety. In school, normally few teens, they often feel anxious about speaking in front of the class. So, example, when a teacher asks a question, or when a teacher, example, or the teacher of the class says, oh, you know what, example, Abbas, come forward and tell us about your city.
Right.
Okay. Or, example, the teacher puts forward a question in this manner. Okay, who will tell us about, example, so-and-so country?
Right.
Or example about the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Right.
Tell us a few words about it. What do you feel about it? Then normally there are few who would come forward. They would raise their hand and they would come forward and they will be like, okay, I want to speak. But there are few who want to speak, but they are like, oh, you know what? What if I make a mistake?
Right.
Okay? Or what if I don't present it in a beautiful manner?
Right.
Okay? Or they feel anxious.
Right.
Okay? So this will lead to like avoiding in participating, like the avoidance in participating. And of course, as a result, feeling kind of isolated in the topic example. So this thing carries on in one class to the other and days after days.
Yeah.
And this person feels this thing, like this teen feels this kind of sense, okay, I'm not going ahead. I'm not progressing.
Right.
Whenever my teacher asks a question, I'm unable to answer.
Though
he wants to answer, she wants to answer, example. But still,
they
feel anxious. So what is the solution? Is what we have to go ahead with.
So let's keep a pause for a solution and we'll reach the solution after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman. Don't give in to Shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin, wa Khaliquna, wa Rasiquna, wa Huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir.
Welcome back. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. Brother Liaquat Abbas is here with us in the studio. And we are exploring the lack of confidence in teens. Well, we said like sometimes in the classrooms, they are anxious about things. They want to answer. They want to participate, but they are unable to. So what could be done? Yes, Brother Liaquat.
So there are a few solutions over here. The first solution is like participating in like public speaking club, maybe.
Okay, all right.
This is an option available over in that place. Or number two is participating in a dua competition or something like that, where a person has to recite a dua or, example, a munajat or a ziyara example. Okay, so this will help the person or the teen to come over his anxiety while speaking in public. Okay, this is the second thing, and the third thing is to join a class where the teacher, of course, the parents have to know beforehand itself that the teacher is gonna is gonna give homeworks or is gonna give classwork in such a manner that everyone
has to speak.
Okay, yeah. So this is one thing, and of course, like setting up small goals, like example, sharing one's opinion.
Yeah,
the teen can share one's his or her opinion in the class, like once in 2 days.
Right.
Example, if a teacher asks a question, the teen should feel motivated. Okay, let me answer this time. Okay, the teen has to raise his or her hand and should answer the question which was asked. Example, it's not necessary that on day one itself, the teen has to go and should give a speech. Example, okay?
Right.
But if something is asked and the teen knows the answer, of course, with these kind of techniques, example, like joining a place where, maybe a week course, 1 week course, where every day the person has to speak in public, and of course, the example, organizing small gatherings in family, like example, you call someone of your friend to come over to home, and you will say, like, just give us a few tips about so-and-so topic. Example, what did, example, Rasulullah tell about namaz? Sorry. Example, okay?
Yeah.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or example, tell us about the 12th Imam, Ajallallahu ta'ala farajhu sharif.
Right.
So the teen is going to speak in public. Of course, there's this other family and his parents or her parents, example, and siblings, and there's another family. Right. Or even if this is also like creating anxiety or bringing anxiety into the teen,
right.
then the parents can help within themselves itself. Like, example, the teen is told to tell about Imam Mahdi, ajallallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, in the family itself, in the gathering of 4 to 5 people.
Right.
You see? So this will bring over, and then friends, and then in a community, duas and stuff. And school, starting with like answering small questions, like, you know, like the answer to small questions, and then later on towards the speech and competition and stage performance, example,
right.
speech on stage and so on.
Right.
So this will help bring social anxiety
yeah.
To a very low level, inshallah.
Boost the confidence.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. Yeah.
Yeah. So we'll discuss more. Let's take a short break and we'll be back in a while.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam said, "Raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran."
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Islamic Upbringing. Well, we have been discussing lack of confidence. And we said that one of the reasons could be anxiety, and these kids feel a lot of anxiety and they are unable to participate. Here we said some of the roles that parents can play, parents can help. I would like to add a story. Like, we were recently in Karbala. I was recently in Karbala for the first time with my son, like alone. And then all of a sudden we were invited for a gathering where it was a poetry competition. And then I usually do write things about Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So it was about like if someone has written anything on their brain can actually present here. And then it was a lot of time. Like we had a lot of free time because in Karbala, in Arbaeen, you're actually, you know, you don't have any other work like during the date, like when you're resting basically. So I told my son, why don't you write something? So he started writing some beautiful things. I encouraged him, and then I encouraged him to go to the stage and speak out. And my son was like, you know, when I was moving towards the microphone, I felt like there are thousands of mountains on my shoulders. So I was like so anxious. But then when I looked at you in the crowd and you were like, you gave me a thumbs up and you said you can do it and gave me a smile and like you were waiting for me, I felt like you're the only person who's listening to me. And then that's how I was able to speak. So that was first time I helped my son to speak. And yeah, there are so many things parents can do basically to boost this confidence.
Yep, definitely indeed. And also we have a hadith in this regards, like how to overcome anxiety.
Yeah.
One of the places, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says, remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something which will bring down anxiety.
Yeah.
So, okay. So this is one thing, like a person is going ahead and doing zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Zikr is not something like just saying subhanallah, subhanallah,
right.
or alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, or even like just reciting salawat even.
Right.
But the very fact that the person is remembering
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
brings the anxiety levels to a lower level. And
right.
of course, there are other ways like where the imam again, he says that leave everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
yes.
so that your anxiety is reduced. So leaving it upon Allah. And of course, ufawwidu amri ilallah inna Allah basirun bil ibad. So I leave like everything or my things or whatever I do or whatever is going to happen upon
right.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ufawwidu
amri ilallah. And definitely Allah is definitely the knower of what we do. And also another hadith, a very beautiful one from Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, where a person asks, like, how to remove my anxiety? Oh, Imam, please give me a solution to it. So then the Imam says, what prevents you from doing ablution, from doing wudu
yeah.
and going to mosque and praying 2 rak'ah namaz, calling
right.
on to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove your anxiety?
Yes.
And the Imam says at the end, haven't you heard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, seek help from patience and prayer? So this
yes.
this was the question to that person. So of course, making wudu, like performing wudu and performing namaz, definitely will bring down anxiety. So yes, this is something which we don't say about anxiety.
Yes,
so,
we don't relate it
important.
To anxiety,
yeah.
Basically. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, brother, for being with us.
Thank
that
you.
Was all the time we had for today. Dear parents, as we wrap up, we hope that you will use these ahadiths and you will use the narratives to help upbringing and boost the confidence. Thank you so much for listening. Until another episode, take good care. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website at iranradio.ir. Log on to our website at iranradio.ir.
Ramadan, month of God's banquet. the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The blessed month of Ramadan is like a rainfall on a dry desert. It is an exceptional opportunity to saturate the parched desert of our soul with this enlivening rainfall. Ramadan is the time to get rid of the hustle and bustle of everyday life and join the infinite mercy of God. Let us first listen to Ayah 185 of Surah Baqarah. The month of Ramadan is the one in which the Quran was sent down as guidance to mankind, with manifest proofs of guidance and the criterion. Ramadan has provided the best chance for getting close to God and benefiting from His mercy. It is the month of prayer, supplication, and getting close to the Quran. Stay with us for the 27th episode of this series. The Prophet of Islam, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says, "The reward of good deeds in the blessed month of Ramadan is manifold, and the charities you pay in this month will be accepted more rapidly in the divine court." This means that if we take only one step in this month, it will draw us several steps closer to God. Allah says in Ayah 61 of Surah Mu'minun that the faithful are those who hasten in good deeds, and they outrace in this. Outracing and hastening is the sign of wakefulness of the heart. It shows the belief that is deeply rooted in the soul. A true faithful is the one who does not hesitate in doing good actions, as he knows that opportunities pass very quickly. The opening ayahs of Surah Al-Waqi'ah categorizes people in three groups. The first group is called As-Sabiqun. They are the people who outpace others in faith and righteous deeds. They will end in paradise of Rizwan, God's satisfaction, whose blessings are beyond our imagination. The second group is called Ashabul Yamin. This is the group of pious and righteous people whose record of past deeds is given to their right hand and will be living in eternal bliss. But the third group, Ashab al-Shamal, is composed of those people who received their record of past deeds with their left hand, and they will be cast in hell. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, was asked as who are called As-Sabiqun. He answered, "They are the ones who are pioneer in accepting the truth, are open-handed in giving, and wish for others whatever they wish for themselves." The Holy Quran persuades the faithful in Ayah 148 of Surah Baqarah, "Outpace in good deeds." If we want to attain this degree, we should make haste in good deeds. The prayer for the 27th day of the blessed month of Ramadan reads, "O Allah, bestow upon me on this day the grace of the night of Qadr, and change my affairs on this day from difficult to easy, and accept my apologies, and cleanse me of my sins and burdens, O compassionate with His righteous servants." In the beginning of this prayer, we ask God to bestow upon us the grace of the night of Qadr, as if we appeal to God to compensate for our shortcoming and laziness on the night of Qadr. Then we ask God to make easy whatever is hard for us. Part of Ayah 185 of Surah Baqarah reads, "Allah desires ease for you, and He does not desire hardship for you." This divine promise gives us hope and calms our heart in tough moments. In continuation of the prayer, we ask God to accept our apologies and cause our sins and burdens to fall. Indeed, according to many narrations from the Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt, sins are like burdens which hinder our way to perfection and prevent us from moving in the path of sublimity and proximity of God. In the end of today's prayer, we call God as Ra'uf, meaning compassionate and the one who is merciful, but his mercy does not include violence. In other words, the word Rahim also means merciful. But this mercy may include violence, as what a surgeon does to his patients. He's surely merciful, but he has to be violent when he is doing surgery. Yet Ra'uf means the one who has mercy without violence. Well, dear listeners, that marks the end of this episode. But as usual, we end the program with this prayer. O Allah, indeed I ask you the best of what you are asked, so give me the best of what you give.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The U.S.-Israeli genocidal war on Gaza claims the lives of more Palestinians as the regime continues with its deadly airstrikes across the besieged territory. Israel conducts deadly strikes on Beirut for the first time since the ceasefire agreement with Lebanon took effect in November. And the United States has conducted new deadly airstrikes on several areas in Yemen. Thank you for joining us. The U.S.-Israeli genocidal war on Gaza claims